Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is in the Old Testament and in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs and chapter 9. And we're going to look at the latter part of this chapter, but just to give an indication of the structure of it so that you read it and maybe they're helped to come to our study later on. Chapter 9 of Proverbs is simply the contrast between two conflicting voices that are the personification round about us. There are two women, if you like, two women that are looking for the favour from every one of us. One is called wisdom and the other is called folly. And their voices are heard in society today. They're clamoring for your attention and mine right now. And here we have them set out for us, where we will fix our attention in a moment. So therefore, let us read chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom hath builded her house, and she hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give understanding to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places in the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten is secret, is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And again, we continue our worship of God using this time a portion from Psalm 43. Psalm 43, and we're singing from verse 3 to the end of the psalm. We were mentioning there wisdom and understanding in our reading, and here we have something that is essential for that understanding. The prayer of the psalmist in verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, the last four stanzas of that psalm, will send thy light forth and thy truth. Would you turn with me now to the book of Proverbs, where we were reading a moment ago? And as I indicated, I want us to look at the latter part of this chapter, at reading again perhaps at verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, and as for him that wanteth understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and there are guests that are in the depths of hell. This morning I want us simply to think about folly, and perhaps tonight to go on to think about wisdom. To think of folly and this personification of folly as a woman clamoring for our attention. But I want to start by taking up what we were looking at and thinking of last Lord's Day morning. We were thinking of Jeremiah 12 and chapter and verse 5, where Jeremiah says, the Lord says rather to Jeremiah, if you're not able to cope with foot soldiers, how are you going to cope with cavalry? If you're not able to survive in a place and an environment where you're able to tread, walk round about, how are you going to cope with the potholes and the thicket on the banks of the Jordan? The question we had was, how can you cope? If you cannot cope when you've got to deal with other people, just like ourselves, foot soldiers, one with another. If you cannot cope one with another when you've done something wrong, or you've let people down, or you've strayed here or there, if you cannot cope in that kind of situation, how are you going to cope when you've got to face God? We engage in a degree of cover-up. We try to explain things away. We want to blame anyone but ourselves, and we create any kind of diversion. Oh, it's not me, it's the environment I was in. It's the company I was keeping. Besides, it's not that bad, is it anyway? We engage in all kinds of cover-up. But what about meeting God when none of these arguments we deploy will be effective? If you cannot cope when you're fighting soldier with soldier, how are you going to cope when you've got to deal with cavalry? We need a firm foundation. We need a watertight argument. We need a worthy, able representative, equal to the demands of that meeting with God. And the only one that meets all of these requirements is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The foundation of righteousness, the argument of the cross, the high priest, the Son of God. He and he alone will enable us to cope when we meet God. So that was thinking of coping down the line. But I want this morning to take the question closer to ourselves. Yes, how am I going to cope with life itself? How am I going to cope with tomorrow? It's the same kind of question that was asked in that Psalm 119. Psalm 119 at verse 9. The question is asked, how can a young man frame or model or set out his life? What are the equipment, the principles, what is given to young people today to enable them to live as God would have them live. Where can we find a safe and secure path through the dangers that are out there in the world? It's a more important question that goes on and gets more important and more urgent as the years go on. Because there's more and more dangers and temptations deployed against young people today. And the question is vital for young ones growing up. And for older ones like ourselves. And we see fewer and fewer miles on the clock. We become more and more concerned for those we leave behind. That they do indeed walk in the proper way. But where is that way going to be found? We all need to know certain things. We all need to apply certain things to ourselves. But there's so much knowledge, there's so many things to know. Where are we going to start? When you've got a bank of knowledge that you can access with Google, when you've got the resources of Encyclopedia Britannica sitting on a shelf, when you've got all the accumulated knowledge of years and years gone before, where are you going to start? Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Simply put, that tells us, give God the priority that is rightfully His. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Give Him that priority in your life. And secondly, walk in the path that He has set before you. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. The book of Proverbs, at least in its beginning, these first 8-9 chapters, there's the image of a father teaching his son, equipping that person for life. And the way in which he does it, it's practical, ordinary, everyday things that he's speaking about. Counsels that are worthy to take on board, fitting him for life. There's a pressure, a great pressure bearing down. Temptations round every corner of life and society for us. Some of them are open, some of these temptations are hidden. But there's always the voice clamouring to be heard. There's always attractions that have an appeal. There's always offers set out on a table for you to come and taste and sample. And how are you going to judge what's right and wrong? How are you going to know what to take and what to leave? And so a father teaches a son, equipping that person for life. And it's all summed up in that one phrase in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Give him the priority. Take his path, walk down that path, and you have there a sure and certain, secure path through all of these perplexing things of life. Wisdom then. Wisdom is one voice that's calling us to that path. But there's always another voice drawing us away. And that is the voice of folly. What's told us here in verse 13, there's always the foolish woman trying to get our attention and to distract us away. Verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, wisdom has set out her table. She has told us things about herself and what she's giving and what she's providing. And having set out her table, we now have folly coming in. A conflicting, contrasting voice speaking to us today. So what I want to do simply is to look at these few verses at the end of this chapter, giving a skeleton of maybe 5 or 6 simple headings that will help us to understand this chapter, but more importantly, help us to make sense of life round about us. What's going on? What's calling us? What's distracting us and temptations set before us, and how can we counter them? Folly, So the first thing I want us to think of this morning is the character of this woman. A foolish woman. What's her character? She's got nothing to offer. She's got nothing worth listening to. She is clamorous. She is simple. She knows nothing. She's got many words to say, but not many worth listening to. She is loud, but she's empty, simply because she is ignorant. And if you go back to that phrase at the very end of verse 10, the end of verse 13, and knows nothing, the way in which it's set out in the original language, it can be put like this: not she knows what. That's the way it's put. Not she knows what. And by putting the negative right at the beginning of the sentence, there's an emphasis created that this woman knows absolutely nothing. She knows nothing of what really matters, what really counts. She can speak a long time and she can have a lot to say, but what she says is totally insignificant when it comes to the things of life that are important. She's got a lot of trivia, but very little truth. When you ask this foolish woman a serious question, you're met with a deafening silence. She doesn't know what's what. That's the best way of translating the end of verse 13. She doesn't know what's what. She's shouting aloud and she's drawing attention. But when you stop and listen and ask a serious question, there's nothing worth holding on to. But go back to the beginning of the chapter. And what a contrast we have with wisdom. Wisdom, we're told, she has sent forth her maidens. They cry upon the highest places of the city. Her maidens have something worth repeating. Something worth telling. Something traveling with. Something worth the effort of making it known. They are broadcasting the wisdom of God. They are broadcasting the good news of the gospel. That's what it comes down to. Whatever else we get out of this morning, don't get lost in the figures that are being used. This woman called wisdom, this woman called folly. Don't get lost with these things. Get to what they're saying. Wisdom is God speaking to us. Folly is the devil and sin speaking to us. Wisdom is God speaking to us of his salvation, of peace, of life. And that indeed is worth hearing. And wisdom has sent her maidens out with this word and this message. And we hear it this very morning in the preaching and proclamation of this gospel. The character of this foolish woman: clamorous, simple, and she does not know what's what. Well, that's the first thing we've got here, is the character of this woman. But the second thing I want us to think about is the construction of this woman. What has she made? What has she got? We're told that she sits at the door of her house. Nothing else. Nothing else told us about the house. Nothing else told us about what she's done or made. But think of the woman of wisdom. This woman of wisdom has builded a house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's killed the beasts, and so it goes on. And the important thing I want us to think about is she's made these seven pillars. What is a house? A house, it's just a building. A home is when people are in it. A house is a place for meeting, for dwelling. A place where we can leave the noise of the world at the door. And this home that wisdom has meets and supplies our every need. We'll come to that in a minute, but I want you simply to think of the house that's been constructed first of all. And these seven pillars. What does that mean and what does that represent for us? Let me take it and break it down very simply this way. Seven. Well, we all know seven is the perfect number. So whatever we're told about wisdom and the message that she brings and the preparation that she makes, whatever she's building, it's perfect. There's nothing lacking about what has been made. It is complete to meet the need it has been made for. And not only is it complete, but pillars, and again, just think of Greek architecture, you think of also architecture in London and cities, going back over generations, hundreds of years perhaps. Pillars are there for strength and for beauty. There's something appealing, there's something attractive about pillars. So therefore there's strength and there's beauty about the house that wisdom has constructed. When you follow wisdom and when you walk in the ways of God, which is the counsel that wisdom is giving, when you walk in the ways of the Lord, there is strength there for you. Strength to fight for what is right, and strength to stand against what is wrong. We all know the familiar words at the end of Isaiah chapter 40. And they that wait upon the Lord shall do what? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There is strength available there in God, from God, for us. But there's nothing like that told us about folly. What does folly do? What does sin do? I can ask that question and every one of us knows the answer. What does sin do? But it weakens us, it flattens us, it robs us, it drains us of our enthusiasm, our energy. It takes away the sap of life from us. That's what sin does. Contrasting with the pillars of wisdom's construction. Not only that, but their strength for standing on this firm foundation, what Jesus Christ has achieved on the cross. He met the ultimate challenge. How can a man be right with God? How can we be right with God? We can't do it ourselves. Jesus Christ met that ultimate challenge and overcame it and answered it. And the victory that he achieved, he gives to those, as many as those who believe in him. There is something beautiful as well as strengthening in the gospel. There is something beautiful and attractive about the gospel that is real and unfading. This woman, this clamorous woman, going for our attention, she may dress herself up and she may present herself as being attractive. But as the years go on, that fades. But when you've got the seven pillars, there's a beauty there that stands. Think of the architecture of Greece and of Rome. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have passed and still there, attracting visitors, attracting attention. And even more so, the pillars of the gospel. There's a beauty about the gospel and the way of wisdom. Oh, we didn't always see it that way, did we? To begin with, we saw nothing. What does Isaiah 53 say? Who hath believed the report of the Lord, and to whom has the hand of the Lord been revealed? There was nothing attractive initially in the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We despised him. We spurned him. But then, when God worked in our soul, and we discovered what we were ourselves, when our own heart was touched and our eyes were opened, then we began to see something of the appeal and the attractiveness of what happened on the cross. We begin to have an interest rising within us, drawn out to great transaction there. That's the appeal, the beauty of what wisdom has created. But to chase after folly is trying to nail down wind. To chase after folly and to find satisfaction, you get nothing permanent, you get nothing that's lasting, and it's a waste of effort and a waste of energy. It's like nailing wind to the wall. The construction, the house, the character. Let's move on. Think of the content in the third place of this house that has been constructed. What is it that is on offer? What is it that is used to draw people in? What is it that is laid out enticing there for people to look at and to consider? For the woman that is clamorous, see what is said in verse 17. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There is nothing upfront and legitimate in what folly offers you. There's a shadow of suspicion falls across everything that she's got. She makes no attempt to hide it. It's stolen. You think of adultery. Adultery is stolen experience and stolen affection. It's got to be enjoyed in secret. It cannot be openly displayed because of its consequences. And there's always that dare. There's always that dare with folly coming, setting out an intriguing scheme, setting out an enticing experience or event and whispering in your ear, go on, I dare you. Go on, I dare you to try it. It's not right, it's not proper, it's stolen, but I'm daring you to try it. The thrill of doing what's wrong. The line is drawn. But we always feel we've got to try stepping over it. Even from youngest days, young children, they're told what to do and what not to do. And you'll very quickly find that they push the limit and eventually they cross the line. That's what the house of folly has. Nothing to show for it. Nothing to gain, only a pile of losers. But look at wisdom. There in the house of wisdom there is abundant provision made of meat, of bread, of wine. There is there provision for a great feast to nourish, to satisfy everybody who turns into it. There's no defect in it. There's no lack from it. Here we have the table of gospel provision set out in all of its abundance, appeal and attraction. Here we have anything that any soul may need. Here we have the finished and the perfect work of Jesus Christ set out in all of its glory. There is, no matter what might be the sin that is in your life or in mine, there is the provision in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse and wash away. And that's what wisdom is holding out. The contents of the house that she's constructed, the character of her and the message that she proclaims by her maidens. The gospel message. Oh, what else do we have here? Listen now to the clients that are approached. Verse 15. She calls out to the passengers who go right on their ways. We're going to come to it in a minute, but if you go down just with me to verse 18, we're told there the house is full of guests. The house is already well provisioned and stocked, but we're told about these ones that are already in the house. They're dead, they're lost, and the fearful prospect before them is this frightening prospect of hell. To be in the house of folly, that's the only thing that is staring you in the face. The darkness and the exclusion from God. God is not present, nor are any of his comforts to be experienced. It's an awful place, hell. A place of suffering. A place where that suffering will not end. And here is folly, wanting more to come in. And the aim that she has, the clients that she's approaching, who are they? She's aiming at those that are passing by on their own business. The dangers that are there on the path of life. And she is especially wanting to lure and to entice those who are on the Lord's way. The devil isn't troubled much. The devil is not overactive to be bothered and concerned about those who are already in the house. They're his, or at least they're hers. They're there already in that house. But the aim of folly is for another clientele. Those walking past. Whenever there is a spiritual interest started, whenever there's a spiritual interest aroused, so we find folly becomes active. There is there a scattering of trinkets before your life on the way we're going. There is a heaping up of temptations coming upon you, all of them cut and measured exactly for your need. You go into, we hear about it, a bespoke suit, a suit that's made to measure, just fits you like a glove. Well, that's what the devil does with the temptations he puts in the way. It's not just simply anything that he drags out and throws down before you. A temptation is cut and measured exactly for you. Because he wants you. He's aiming for you. You're his client. He's trying to entice you into this house of death. The clients that he's aiming at. Those who are on the way. Those who are on the path of wisdom. It's a fearfully dangerous place. But we've always got to remember that although the danger is there beyond our ability sometimes to recognize and certainly to overcome, the danger nevertheless is always met by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember what he said to Peter. Satan is going to have you, Peter, but I have prayed for you. There is the deploying of the prayers and the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ around the life of his people. The prayers of the Lord, the protection of the saints. When there is this enticement set before from the woman called folly. And always we've got to remember that the intention. What's the intention of the devil? What's the intention of this woman called folly? What's the intention behind sin? Sometimes we think that the devil wants to give us pleasure, that the devil wants to give us a degree of enjoyment, the devil wants to give us a degree of peace or satisfaction or whatever. That's only the enticement. The devil is not interested in our satisfaction at all. The devil is not interested in our pleasures in the slightest. There is one thing drives his actions, and there is one thing that drives his purpose, and it's simply this. He wants to spoil. He's wanting to spoil the plans, the purposes, and the people of God. He wants to ruin the life of every one of these clients coming past her door. No interest whatsoever in the pleasures. Just get them in to the house of death. That's what folly wants. And so therefore this challenge goes out. We've seen character, construction, content, client. Let's think of the challenge that goes out. Calls to the passengers and says to these people going by, whosoever is simple, let him turn in hither. A challenge goes out. Come on in. Stop. Enter in. So much promising. There's so much behind the door. Come on, try it. Words are cheap. Promises are so much. But delivery is nothing. Expectations today are raised to the highest by people in society. The enticements, the distractions, the alternatives can be dressed up and made so attractive. Dressed up with smelling roses. But there's always a barb and there's always a thorn there to snag us. But there's always a vanity. They're always empty. Come on in. A lifetime can be spent. And again, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, a lifetime can be spent chasing after peace and contentment. Taking on everything that's on offer. Turning aside this way and that, whatever be the latest gizmo, gadget or experience. And we've got to pause and ask, what does it achieve? Come on in. What are you achieving by going in? What can you hold on to that's permanent? What can you hold on to that's precious? What can you carry with you into the grave? What can you carry with you into the presence of the Lord God Almighty? What is in your hand right now? Come on in. What a fearful invitation and challenge that is given. There's another challenge given to us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. There we have the parable of the great feast. And there we're told about the preparation that was made, just the same way as the preparation was made by this woman called Wisdom, in the wine, in the meat, in the bread. A great provision was made. What's the gospel provision that has been made? A fountain has been filled with the blood of the Saviour. A door has been opened into His presence, and a table has been spread with spiritual food. That's the kind of preparation that's been made. And now, the invitation goes out, the challenge is made. Go out into the highways and the byways. These maidens that have gone out into the high places, speaking and telling of the provision that Wisdom has made. This is the invitation, the challenge that comes down to us today. And the invitation is, come and feed. Come and partake of the gospel provision for the good of your soul. And as the invitation goes out, excuses are made. Please have me excused, I've just bought some land. Please have me excused, I've just got married. Please have me excused, I've just bought some animals. Please have me excused. The challenge that goes out. There's not another challenge, is there not? This time in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, again, words that are in our own memories. There, God says, why are you spending money on that which will not satisfy you? Why are you spending your life, your savings, your time and your energy on bread and wine that's going to do you no good? And the invitation, the challenge is, come. Come and eat what is offered freely, without money, at no cost to you, but at great cost to Christ. The challenge that is made, the challenge that is given. And then we come to the last thing, the consequences of it all. Verse 18. If you follow a certain lifestyle, then it's going to lead to a sure and a certain destination. There's a tie-up between the two. There's a consequence of this is the way you live. This is what is going to get you. And here we have folly speaking to people, attracting people in, and they don't know the company they're heading for. They're dead. They don't know what they're getting themselves into. And they're bringing judgment upon their own heads by scorning the voice of Wisdom and the wise counsel of this woman. There is this fearful dropping away out of the presence of God. Her guests are in the depths of hell. What a frightening reality. But what a reality that is. What we need to hear. The consequences of the way we're living now. But you might say, yes, but that doesn't apply to me, does it? We know the consequences. We know what the sentence means. We know what God says when He says, depart from me into outer darkness. That fearful phrase and that fearful sentence. Never ending suffering. We know it. We're not ignorant. But the question is, what are we doing with what we know? Does the prospect of hell itself affect the way we live now? Does it affect what we chase after? Is there any effect of eternity on the way I live and you live right now? Linger over. Think upon the words that were spoken. Depart from me. Think of what that means for you. if you're still outside of Jesus Christ when you die. Go back to the old days when there were big industrial plants in Glasgow, Clydeside. And come the end of the day, the whistle would blow. Time was up. And there was a queue building up to leave and to get out. There was a queue building up at the end of the week for the final reckoning. The wages of sin is death, and that queue starts. And how does it feel to be in that queue? How does it feel to be waiting there? Oh, the queue has got so many different characters in it. So many different backgrounds, so many different people in the queue. But there's one common feature for all who are in that queue. They have excluded Jesus Christ from their thinking and their living. There's no place for what he's done or what he says. Today, right here in our service, the Lord Jesus Christ is on trial. Every one of us is forming an opinion about him. But one day that will be reversed. He will be judging us, and we will be the ones on trial. Only this time it will be more weighty, more permanent, more fearful. All the days that we've excluded him will be set out in that final reckoning when the whistle goes. And the Lord will make permanent the pattern that we've set in our life. Consequences. This is the way we've lived. This is what it's going to take us. The voice of folly. How many today are listening to that voice speaking? We need the ability to discern. We need the ability to judge. We need to look at things, not just simply here and now, but we need to look long term. What's the consequence of what we're doing? We need to think of the message of this woman, wisdom. And we need to listen to what she says and calls us to. She sets out this wonderful provision of meat and bread and wine. She makes great provision of a perfect construction of a house with 7 pillars. She's got something worth saying and worth repeating, and says it to all mankind and to all people. And she's saying it to us here right now this morning. And our message is the familiar one we've heard so often in the past. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt have everlasting life. But only in him. Two voices. Two women clamoring for our attention. To whom do we heed and listen? Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we indeed bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak through thy word to us just where we are as we are. And thou dost call us to thyself. So, Lord, may we be stilled, and may we hear what thou dost say right now. We ask, Lord, that thy word might lodge with us in the remainder of this day and the days that are left to us, that they would have an effect, that they would influence, that they would turn us from the vanity of what's going on round about us and lift our thoughts and our eyes to thyself. Lord, in thy grace, Make these things to be true for every one of us, young and old alike, here this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and we're singing at verse 8. Ask of me and for heritage, the heathen I'll make thine. And for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's share thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. The second psalm, and from verse 8 to the end, ask of me and for heritage. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.